Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 466th edition of SDG, Soar Their Glory. And whoever you are, I know we have one thing in common, and that's that we all want to know what's going on in this crazy year called 2020. So we're going to jump right in, folks. And this is part two of the coronavirus protests, riots, occult rituals, and conviction. Change one little topic there, and it's the occult rituals. And you'll see as we go through this, and we're going to tie it all into Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, where God forbids us, he forbids us to do what's called child sacrifice, and that includes abortion. I'm going to share a couple supernatural things that happen. And all these practices are what the Lord calls an abomination. And we're going to build on what we covered last week. And that concerned this concept of being convicted. Last week we focused on conviction of sin. Now we're going to expand it to righteousness and judgment. And I'm telling you, folks, get ready because judgment is coming. Now the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we all need to stay the course, not get discouraged. And we've got to know that we know that God is in control. And just refuse, folks, refuse to surrender to fear. Now stay tuned. And you're going to learn what's really happening in this scamdemic, this George Soros-funded color revolution, as they're called, these mostly peaceful riots, this kabuki theater, as I call it, as we're all being called to call it the new normal. Remember, folks, it's a lab-engineered event, 201 plan, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. So let's get started with, as we always do, the news update. And, of course, we call that the Freaky Deaky Sister Kathy's news update. Okay, so on the top of the order, listen to this. The FDA hidden doc explains why this hydroxychloroquine is being opposed by everybody from Fauci to the FDA and everybody in between. Out of the national document released on July 29th by the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration, it's been taken down from their website. People started talking about it. It recognized hydroxychloroquine as a qualifying drug for the Emergency Use Authorization Act. This is the EUA, and it's applied to drugs that have met certain criteria. They have to be effective, okay, and no adequate approved and available alternative exists. And hydroxychloroquine has been proven to be both a prophylactic or a preventative to COVID and also a curative. That's been proven, folks. Now, this document was not so scandalous is that although it did say it met the qualifying criteria, it also stated that the EUA authorization, you know, this emergency use authorization can only be used for one drug, saving it preemptively because nothing's out yet for either a vaccine or that drug med, what is it, Remdesivir. And these are high-value drugs for big pharma. So don't tell me that, you know, this FDA is the paragon. Dr. Fauci, don't tell me that. And Bill Gates, don't tell me that. It's a scam. This is a scam, folks. It really is. There you go, Paul. I knew you were listening. I left your mic open. Anyways, it is. It's crazy. And then Fauci admits in an interview that, what day was this? This was the 10th? 10th of August, highly unlikely that a vaccine with, say, 96% effectiveness will be developed. He went on to explain that the group, the thinkers, all got together and decided that what this is going to have to be is a 50% effective drug. 50%. That's all they care for. He says you've got to think this vaccine is a tool to be able to get the pandemic to no longer be a pandemic. Well, folks, the last time I checked, it doesn't even apply to pandemic status. It doesn't even apply. So he says that a vaccine that's 50 or 60% effective would be acceptable, although 75% is preferred. And he says, and this is what's really sick, but it has to be used in concert with good health practices. Well, I'm looking for that quote in this article, and I can't find it. But he basically says that it's something that's going to have to work hand-in-hand with the public health approach. Here it is. The chances of it being 98% effective is not great, which means you must never abandon the public health approach. That means they're never going to give up their control, folks. And there's another article. This was out of Zero Hedge. I couldn't find the source. Thank you again for this, Sister Kathy. And now we're both going and checking the sources against Zero Hedge because they seem to cut some certain parts of the article out. Sometimes the context changes because all the context isn't there. Anyways, 83% of New York City restaurants can't pay their July rent. This is sick. It says out of the Hospitality Alliance survey of 500 owners and operators. 83%, folks. And what makes it even worse, 71% of the owners told their landlords that, 6% of the landlords told the owners that they're not going to waive the rent. And you know why? Because they have mortgage payments. Do you see the colossal collapse that's coming to the mortgage industry, folks? And then 61% said they can't even defer them, let alone waive them. So that's over half of these mortgage holders. 61% need the money now. And then 90% of them will not renegotiate leases. There is a train wreck that's going to make the mortgage, home mortgage loan crisis of 2007 and 8 look like chump change, folks. This is a big issue. So wealth is neither destroyed or created in these crises. It merely changes hands. And right now, as I've told you time and time again, this is a pandemic. The Fed is engaged in the largest wealth transfer in the history of the world. It truly is, folks. When's the next shoe going to drop? That's all we're waiting for. There's a lot of confusion around this virus. There truly is. Should we wear masks? Shouldn't we? Should the schools open? Shouldn't they? You hear all this stuff? Now it's a virtue to wear a mask. There are so many parallels to the Spanish flu. Sister Kathy sent me a video showing the parallels. This is planned, folks. And it's nowhere near the gravity of the Spanish flu. You know, good common sense is what we need to apply right now. Not all these government mandates. And this is crazy. It's a plan to move us to Agenda 2030. On, it was Wednesday night, on The Blaze, Glenn Beck revealed all of this. I was blown away. He talked about how it's linked to their plan for this global socialism, for lack of a better term. It's their plan to basically destroy the United States. It's all outlined in documents. He presented them all. Most of them circulate around Agenda 2030 because Agenda 21 got off track because of President Trump. Now, regardless of what you think of President Trump, okay, he is changing the course of this. And I'm going to get into my thoughts on that a little bit later in this message. But it's a crazy time we're living in. I have some information here I want to share with you, and I lost the citation. Oh, I still have the citation. This is from Chris Marsden, last Friday, August 7th, talking about the end game. And there is an end game here, folks. And there's a quote from Plutarch. Russian leaders. And what Plutarch said, a great ancient philosopher, he said when the disparity becomes too great between the rich and the poor, it can't hold it together anymore. That's me paraphrasing it. And that's certainly where we're at right now. You know, in this scamdemic from last March, April until present, the billionaires of this country have seen their wealth grow. Mine hasn't. Has yours? In March, April, billionaires grew by $282 billion. And then moved the clock ahead to May 22nd. Now they're $434 billion richer. And then moving ahead to June 18th, that 434 has grown to $583 billion. And now, 4 days ago, actually it's 11 now because I'm a week late on this message, or this news in this message, billionaires are now $637 billion richer. Wow. And then there's all sorts of games being played with the actual GDP. Reports that it's down nearly 33%. Isn't that a magic number? Actually, it's 32.9% annualized. So if you take 32.9 and divide by 4, which is 4 quarters, that was a quarterly report annualized. We're about 8 and some change down for the quarter. But it makes it look really bad. And then they report it as if the economy's down nearly $20 billion, a trillion dollars, down 5, folks, on a quarterly basis. But they're doing this because they want to advance an agenda. Now, let's think about it of Black Lives Matter and all the outrage out there about slavery, which is wrong. It truly is. But let's think about this pushing $1 trillion. $700 billion for these billionaires. Now, if you take this portion of the GDP and you assign that over all the workers in the world, and then you assign all those workers of the world to these billionaires, because we're basically slaves now, each billionaire owns about 10,000 of our productivity, our output that's been vanished, vaporized. 10,000. You know, people think they're free because they have a flat screen TV and a car. Both of them, they're probably paying on time, on revolving credit. I know a lot of people use Rent-A-Center now to buy an appliance they can get for $600 on sale at a big box store. They end up paying $2,500 for the thing, and they think they're getting a deal. But anyways, you need to think about this stuff a little bit differently, folks. And it's all marching to Agenda 2030. Now, in this next news piece, Alex Jones, and I'm not going to play him, I'm just going to play the little intro in this clip. He's down at the Austin Public Parks. They're a national treasure, folks. It's a huge, huge park system, which is paid for by taxpayer money, but now the mayor has stepped in and he's trying to limit access. I think there may be a fee. You have to have a reservation, and you have to wear masks. Listen to this update, and it's all playing towards the seizing of these natural lands, these natural resource lands for the Agenda 2030. But it's referred to as Agenda 21 in this clip, but just listen to this 1 minute and 14 second clip by Jack Hatfield.
With over 100,000 acres, the parks in Austin, Texas are known as some of the most beautiful and widespread in the country. And in 1992, the Save Our Springs Ordinance was adopted as law, which opened up these beautiful lands to the public. Austinites practically live in a national park. Taxpayers paid for it. It is ours to enjoy. It is the law. But now, Austin City Mayor Steven Adler is attempting to seize control. He has erected makeshift registration booths at park entrances and hired lifeguards who have lost their jobs as a result of the COVID shutdown to take reservations and register the names of anyone who enters. It's been going on all over the nation for decades, the United Nations Agenda 21, powerful entities seizing public lands from the people for their own private gain. 10 park entrances have been set up like this by the Austin Parks Department. It is unlawful. It is nothing more than the edict of radical leftist Mayor Adler, a power grab.
I think that was very well said, and it is a power grab. And these Democratic mayors and governors across the country do not want to see status quo. They're trying to destabilize our culture. Cloven Pritchard principles out of, I think it was Cornell, on how to destabilize society. Study this stuff, folks, and you'll see that this is a plan. You know, we need a little humor. This one made me laugh. Sister Kathy, I like this one. John McAfee was arrested, I think it was in Norway, after he landed in his private jet. And it's funny, folks, he's wearing a mask. It was made out of a lace thong. It was. Yeah, it's not that funny. It's not that funny. It really isn't that funny, folks. Okay, maybe it was. Because the authorities told him that ladies' underwear did not have the filtering qualities of the medically approved, certified masks. Now, do you remember all the aerosol studies? There's also vaping studies. And then there's one scientific study that comes out that uses light scattering. It's people speak through a mask and say different words 10 times with or without their mask. And then they use a diffused light from a laser on the background so you can see the little particles. And then they trace the particles and they claim because of that, you have a mask. In fact, some of them spread none. The only problem is those particles are gigantic. And they're not the only ones you release when you cough or speak or laugh or sing. You release a lot of particles of a variety of sizes. And if you use particle size analysis on that, you'll see that there are very large ones that you can see with light scattering and very small ones that you can't. So that was a flawed study, folks. Flawed study. So I just want to ask you, like, if you want to wear ladies' underwear for a mask, he's not the first one. I've seen other people do it. He was arrested, folks. So what is this mask wearing? What's it all about? Well, that same guy, Jack Hadfield from InfoWars, and I don't have anything special with InfoWars. When there's good information, I'm going to share it. And he did this piece, the mask initiation. It's about 3 minutes, 49 seconds long. Listen to this, and then I want to comment on it.
First, we were told that wearing masks would do more harm than good, which is what the science still supports. But now, even as the COVID-19 pandemic is turning out to be less harmful than the seasonal flu, we are being told to wear the mask. Austin, Texas has threatened a $2,000 fine for those not wearing the mask, and have even suggested that we wear the mask while at home.
We still need people to wear the mask in public. We still need people to keep social distance and isolation. But Ryan, the one thing I want to try to get across today is we need to do that when we're in our homes also.
Science tells us that these masks are doing nothing but hurting our natural immune system. So why is it so important that we wear the mask? If one were to look at what is happening as if it were a massive initiation ritual, then things may begin to make more sense. The initiation ritual can be found throughout all of human history. We find it in ancient tribes and religions, all the way up to modern gangs, fraternities, and in the military. Psychological studies have taught us how initiation rituals work, primarily how they increase a person's desire to conform to the group they are being initiated into. The ritual is almost always the same. First, the initiate is isolated. Their familiar everyday routines are disrupted, and their normal rules of living are altered. The initiates are made to look the same. Their heads may be shaved, They may be given matching outfits, or they may be instructed to wear a mask. These techniques symbolically strip the initiate of their unique identity, so they can cease seeing themselves as an individual and begin seeing themselves as part of the group. The wearer of the mask loses his previous identity and assumes a new one. The initiate is then subjected to just enough trauma to put them in a mild state of cognitive dissonance. This dissonance puts the initiate into a state of confusion and anxiety. They are now ready to be transformed into a member of the initiating group. In their isolation, thoughts they have ignored or buried for years suddenly become unavoidable. Emotions are triggered, and a new window of thought is opened within the initiate's mind. And in this state, the new normal is introduced. This worldwide initiation ritual is creating a massive separation in humanity. The obedient and the defiant are being drawn apart like a chemistry purification experiment. And it would seem that the obedient ones are being initiated into something. The new normal. The new age. The new world order. A world where science no longer matters. A world where blind obedience is all that is respected. And if this is a worldwide initiation ritual, then we can certainly expect the obedient initiated to be turned against the rest of us. For InfoWars.com, this is Greg Reese.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought that was written by Jack Hatfield. So sorry, Greg. I thought Greg Reese did a good job on these two pieces, and time I'd like to share one more, but just a few comments. So this is the new normal. They're using their lesser magic. Initiation rituals are part of their belief system, folks. They practice the occult, and I'm going to get into this in more detail, but this is part of an occult ritual. It doesn't matter if you believe it. They believe it. The builders and the planners, the funders of the Luxor Hotel, you know, the one that looks like the pyramid. They actually have the River Nile riding through there. And Bill Cooper did a documentary, a video documentary on it back in the 90s when it was open. And it's basically an initiation ritual for the first three levels of Freemasonry. Now, there's two groups in Freemasonry. There's the French and the English. And provided I have the time, I'd like to get into that. Maybe that's a show in the future. The French have 13 or 14 levels, and the English have between 32 and that magic 33rd that nobody talks about. And then there's all sorts of levels above that. But on the first three levels, the initiates, they're all the same. And that was actually done there at the Luxor. Well, this mask wearing process is also some of that same initiation ritual. It's lesser magic, like we talked about with Michael Hoffman from his book, Secret Societies and Psychological Warfare. Now, here's a thought. When I've been looking at all this, making everybody equal, making everybody the same, this is in total, absolute contradiction to what the founding principles of this nation were based upon. You know, you can either have liberty or equality, or you can have equality without liberty. So it's liberty or equality. But you can't have both. If you choose the first, you have to acknowledge that no two people are truly equal. Think about it. I'm not very good at basketball, folks, but I'm very good at certain areas of science. I'm not very good at electrical, but I'm excellent in most of the construction arts, framing, carpentry, metalworking without welding, all the things you need, the trade skills, plumbing, basic wiring. I'm horrible at most sports. You know, I can operate heavy machinery, but I can't drive a race car. So I'm not equal. So forget about equality if you want freedom. Now, if you choose equality, you have to force everybody to be equal, and that stops all liberty. Now, The truth is that we were created equal. And the preamble to the Declaration of Independence states this, and I want to read this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Happiness isn't a guarantee, folks. The pursuit of it is afforded to us, is protected. But happiness, that's up to you and me. It depends on our circumstances. And basically what the founders are saying is, you are given liberty to put together your own circumstances. People are trying to do here is they're trying to say, we all have to be equal. Well, that's a ploy, folks. And what that's trying to do is trap us all and give up our freedom. I'm telling you, we've fallen and we've fallen so far. But now it's time for a new segment called Ken's Corner.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Okay, so what's this all about? Is this some ego trip? No, folks, it's not an ego trip, but I think it's important to share some of my life experiences with you. I've been doing this since the 80s. You know, back then, the internet wasn't even, quote-unquote, invented yet because Al Gore hadn't finished it. But no, joking aside, shortwave was the big way, and then bulletin boards started popping up as these list servers were developed, and everybody knew the big ones like AOL, but there were lots of ones out there, fringe, that shared all sorts of information now that used to be so readily available on the internet. Now it's starting to disappear on the internet. But you would send a self-addressed stamp envelope to some P.O. box in New Jersey, and back would come a list of all these books and publications, and then you'd send your check or money order. Sometimes they would want money order, no checks. I don't know why that was, but you would send that off, and then these books would come. That's how long I've been doing this. But anyways, you remember that old Wendy's commercial where the old grandmothers were in a restaurant, one of the quick serve restaurants, and the one says, "Where's the beef?" I tell you, that was a classic. Now, that was called Fluffy Bun. And that woman, that grandma, was Claire Peller, some bun from a restaurant called Home of the Big Bun. And she opens it up, and there's this little, looks like a lozenger on there. And the woman says, "Where's the beef?" Well, she made this commercial a hit. And that catchphrase, "Where's the beef?" has showed up in TV shows, films, magazines, and all sorts of media. Well, you hear the commercial, it's funny.
It certainly is a big bun.
It's a very big bun.
Big fluffy bun.
It's a very big fluffy bun.
Where's the beef?
Some hamburger places give you a lot less beef on a lot of bun.
Where's the beef?
At Wendy's, we serve a hamburger we modestly call a single. And Wendy's single has more beef than the Whopper or Big Mac. At Wendy's, you get more beef and less bun.
Hey, where's the beef? I don't think there's anybody back there.
You want something better. You're Wendy's kind of people.
More beef, less bun. That's my goal here, folks. So I go through a lot of information very fast. And in the future, when you hear that little clip, just the "Where's the beef?" from Clara, it's me asking, where's the substance to whatever the claim is by the mainstream media? Where's the beef? The purpose here is more beef, less bun. Now, I wanted to play that clip for you, but it didn't load. So I'm going to move on with two more personal notes. One, and I think this may blow you away. I don't get things from the Lord like some of the people do concerning his soon return, and I do believe he's going to return very soon. The Lord speaks to me in this still small voice, and I'm going to give you an example. He may do it for you too, and I encourage you, if he does, that you listen for that still small voice. Anyways, yesterday I'm getting emails from Sister Kathy. She sends them 7 days a week, and she's a big source of the information used in this show. But what she did, she said, you got to listen to Jonathan's latest. And I do. And Jonathan, God bless him, is on track. He covers a lot of material, then he reviews it. And that's very good for some people. But like I told you, I've been studying this for a long time. So I see almost all this. Get those, like the Lord's coming after this holiday or when the alignment of the moon and the sun are such and such. And I'm not belittling any of that, folks, because I know that stuff's in the scriptures. And I know that stuff has been spoken to prophets. I'm just saying I don't get it. That doesn't come to me like that. The Lord speaks in these still small voices. So I got this very strong prompting that I needed to listen to Jonathan. And Sister Kathy said, start at the 1 hour, 15 minute mark. That's where he's done with his review. And it started exactly at the right spot. Now that's cool, but it even gets better. See, on this week, in this message, I was planning on giving a little history on pedophilia and child sacrifice. And I was even going to mention that abortion is sacrifice to Moloch. And my focus scripture, and I'm not into my message, folks, so don't tune me out if you just listen to the news. But my focus scripture was going to be Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. And listen to this. There shall be not found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination. Now, divination is when they used to cut chickens up. They also cut their children up. Or the observer of times, or the enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. That's somebody who speaks to the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. Now, if you look at some of the commentaries, they'll explain to you that this was literally child sacrifice, and it happened amongst the Ammonites and the Phoenicians and a lot of those ites. You know, you can see them in Genesis 15, where the Lord promised Abram victory over all the ites, including the termites. That's a little humor, folks. I'm just saying this was common practice in the time, and part of the reason why the Lord told the Israelites to go and destroy some of these people. They were Nephilim, folks. They were fallen. They didn't all get destroyed at the flood. Some of them hung on. Some of them came back. Now, the Lord also forbids cutting apart, like doctors doing abortions, and Jonathan mentioned that. And there's scriptures to that effect. But here's what blew my mind. I was just going to tell you that abortion is actual religious sacrifice of these demoniacs. It's a religious sacrifice. But I didn't have any way to prove it. I know it is, but I didn't have a way to prove it. And then Jonathan puts this article up to Reddit thread. Temple just announced a satanic ritual abortion, placing the medical procedure under the protections of the Religious Freedom Act. So on Reddit, folks, they do this. It's sick. It really is. That's how the Lord talks to me. A little confirmation that, yes, I was supposed to do this show. Yes, I was supposed to share this occult ritual with you. And, yes, I am supposed to tie it into his judgment. And he should be convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment right now. But let's get back to what I'm going to share with you that's relevant. So I told you that there are these two branches of Freemasonry. Okay, because people are discounting Trump totally, and he's part of it. Well, yes, in a way, but there's a book out there called Scarlet and the Beast, written by a guy named Daniels. And Cooper, way back in the 90s, talked about it, so I got it. And I remember the day I started reading it. Couldn't put it down. We went down to WVU for an art seminar on printmaking for Terry. My back was really hurting me. I was supernaturally healed back there, way back then, before I even understood the power and the agency of the Holy Spirit. But anyways, long story short, my back was killing me. I'm reading this book while Terry's going to these seminars, and I'm sitting on those uncomfortable chairs in the universities. I'm reading this book, and it explains the French Freemasons versus the English and the great war that's going on between them. I think Trump is part of the English Freemasons, and I think the powers that be, the establishment, the deep state, the people trying to get him out are part of the French. Now, the English have this higher standard. They believe in God. The French don't. It's all at the baser level. And you can see that in the conflict between these. You know that the Republicans aren't right, but they hold a higher moral code. That's because they're part of the English. French are the Democrats, godless, science and reason, so-called that made it scientism, though, and I can get into a lot of details on this, but my point is, folks, that there's this great battle going on between these two groups, but at the top sits none other than Satan. Maybe one of these guys is the angel of light, the other the demon of darkness, but the point is, there's a lot of information in that book, and if you really want to get to the bottom of it, email me. I can send you a PDF version of it. It's a huge book, but it's now available in PDF, and the copyright has expired. And he didn't go to print with it again, unfortunately. Not really doing anything wrong by sharing that with you, so praise the Lord. I have to keep moving because I'm looking at the clock and I'm running out of time. So now it's time for our Kabuki Theater.
COVID-19, George Floyd, riots, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means solve, boo means dance. Ki means steal from the verb, kabu meaning to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or will hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all, Trump, bad, must go. Good is bad, bad is good. Up is down, light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world war. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
And it is prepping us for the New World Order and Agenda 2030. And that's in my latest video. I have to load that up and see if we can get those Twitter views like we got on the first 27,200, I think, now. And it keeps going up. I just wish we could put another zero or two on that, wake up more people. Listen to this one. President Trump asked at the presser the day of the gunman shooting outside the White House. I think that was Tuesday or Wednesday. He's asked by a reporter after he returns about the Susan Rice possibility as the VP choice for Biden. Now, we know that didn't happen, but it's all tied to Obamagate. And President Trump, in this answer to this opinion question that was asked by the reporter, he basically uses the word treason against the Democrats. Listen to this.
So I have an opinion question for you.
Okay.
Joe Biden is set to announce his running mate at any time now. We expect him to announce her. Many of your supporters feel that the reason that Obama's former NSA, Susan Rice, is at the top of Biden's list is that she can best cover up a lot of the Obamagate surveillance crimes that have taken place during your campaign. What are your thoughts? What is your opinion? Do you subscribe to that line of thought? How do you feel about it?
Well, look, the Obama campaign spied on our campaign, and they've been caught, all right? And now let's see what happens to them. But they have been caught. They've been caught red-handed. It's probably treason. It's a horrible thing they did. It probably never happened before. At least nobody got caught doing it. But they used the intelligence agencies of our country to spy on my campaign, and they have been caught. And there are a lot of people involved. I don't want to say how much she's involved. Frankly, if he chooses her, that's fine, but that's a potential liability. We'll see. But President Obama knew about it. Joe Biden knew about it. Comey knew about it. Brennan, Clapper, the whole group, they all knew about it. Lisa Page and her lover struck. They all knew about it. And we have it documented. We have it in texts. We have it in all sorts of forms. They knew about it. It was a terrible thing. Should have never happened and should never be allowed to happen again to a president. This should never happen again. This was a setup like we've never seen. I think it's the political crime of the century. And they've been caught. So let's see what happens to them all. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you.
Folks, those are very strong words from a seated president against a former administration. In fact, those are words never heard before. So what's going on here? Sister Kathy and I went back and forth on some of this information, and I do think there is substance to what President Trump's saying. But you know what my read on it? You know what Sister Kathy's read is? It's more Kabuki theater, folks. And right now, if I had the short clip, you'd hear, where's the beef? We want more beef, less bun. And I just don't see it in much of this reporting, even in the alt media. So here's another one. Did you know has been modeling. We've had the pandemic modeling event 201 last fall. John Hopkins with the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, John Hopkins, I think the World Health Organization, and they planned a pandemic. They played it all out. Then we had the asteroid study for September 2020 done by NASA and FEMA. I talked about that a few weeks ago. And now, you know, how about the Rockefeller Foundation's Operation Lockstep 2010, talking about how the pandemic's going to basically advance the agenda that was at the time Agenda 21, now become being relabeled because of the Trump derailment, Agenda 2030. Well, now they're modeling a contested 2020 election. Can you believe this? Now, they're setting the stage for all this. The Boston Globe reported way back in June that a group of political operatives, these are former government, military officials, academics, they all convened online and did a what-if exercise. What if Donald Trump and the Republicans contest the election and don't give up power to Joe Biden? Their conclusion was the law is essentially helpless against a president who's willing to ignore it. Isn't this interesting? Vanilla Gilman, a historian who led this research at this think tank, and it's called the Berggren Institute. She organized this whole thing. She says Trump doesn't have to win the election. He just has to create a plausible narrative that he didn't lose. You notice how he's out there as the scapegoat? I think it's all tied to the Scarlet and the Beast story I shared with you. Oh, how about this too? I told you last week that ammonium nitrate is inert. It's a salt. Water-soluble salt. It needs a fuel source to detonate. Well, there was a report from an Italian explosives expert that said that was a lithium metal explosion because fuel for these rockets was stored there. And you can read about this in the Gateway Pundit, folks. I don't have time to get into it. Now it's time for our Back to the Future. And this is the segment where we take something old, Back to the Future, and we apply it to today's freaky, geeky news headlines. And this week, folks, what I'd like to do is give you a little history of pedophilia. Now, I know that's a sick topic. I'm going to try to stay very clean on this. The clip I'm going to play a little bit later has one or two words in it. Just listen to it. It's important. But what is the history on this? Well, let's look at the word, first of all. Pedophilia comes from the Greek words paedos, and that's child, and philia meaning love. So you put the two together, and it's child love. It's sick, folks. It's a sexual attraction to children by an adult. Now, prior to this German sexologist, Richard Kraft Ebbing, back in 1886, in Psychopathia Sexualis, a paper he wrote where he defined it as a psychosexual perversion open to cure, it was considered a sin by the society, basically because of its immorality. So it was referred to as a religious and moral sin, and it would face judgment. Okay? What Kraft Ebbing did is he moved it out of the religious realm and the moral realm into the area of mental deficiency. And he says it could be caused from mental deficiency or even senility. And then in 1906, a British counterpart to Ebbing, he presented pedophilia as an extreme, as an extreme version of normal masculine sexuality. This is sick, folks. You see how it's moving? Same thing with sodomy. Sodomy became homosexuality. Homosexuality became gay, okay? It went from being a sin to a sickness to an alternative lifestyle. Well, they're trying to push the same narrative right now as they normalized homosexuality with the whole practice, the sick and heinous practice of pedophilia. So is it a new normal? No, it's been around forever. The Greeks practiced it. They considered it a virtue. And then it was all through society. Back in the 1400s, French nobleman Guillaume Serres was a notorious pedophiliac. Okay? And then how about today? We have Pizzagate. And that just went away real fast. And those symbols on those pizza shops were matching those on the Lion King. Remember I talked about that? And in the FBI watch list for pedophilia. How about Anthony Weiner's laptop implicating Hillary Clinton and his wife Uma, her aide? You know, folks, this is all over culture. Even Oprah Winfrey's trying to normalize it. Now, Oprah doesn't come out and endorse child molesters. It's a little more subtle than that. There was a video that I took a clip from. It's a 3-minute and 25-second clip. You need to hear this. Now, before I play it, I want to make a comment. Most people are going to say, well, I'm not going to get into this alt-media mob hysteria condemning Oprah and Tom Hanks and Ellen DeGeneres and Tom Cruise and Brad Pitt and that whole Hollywood gang. I'm not going to do that. I need better evidence. I need serious evidence. Open a police investigation. Legal court documents. Well, folks, stuff like that has happened, and it's been covered. What do you think the whole investigation with Epstein was all about? So in this clip I'm going to play, she says, and there's more to it because of her associations. You know, you can have guilt by association. Well, she doesn't come out and say it's good, but she talks about how they try to charm their victims and make them feel good. So she's bringing this into the narrative. And you watch all the people in the audience nodding their heads going along. It's sick, folks. It's sick. It's a sin. There's going to be judgment. Listen to this.
In 2019, Oprah Winfrey had a special with child abuse victims of Michael Jackson. She went on to explain that when done right, child abuse feels good.
So this is what so many people don't understand. A big part of the confusion and shame for child victims is that the attention and the seduction from the predator, who is probably going to be somebody you know.
Right.
In order for it to work, it has to be somebody you know, somebody you admire, somebody you respect, or maybe even love. And it feels good. I mean, if you're 7 years old and somebody, which I was trying to say this to my friends who had children, you're 7 years old and someone is stroking your penis, it feels good.
Right.
Even though you don't have a name for what that is, it feels good. And when I first said this years ago, people were like, you're crazy because everybody wants to believe it's like sexual assault and you're being thrown up against the wall and you're being raped. And I have said for years, if the abuser is any good, you won't even know it's happened. You will be in it and you won't even know it's happened. And if the abuser is any good, he or she is going to make you feel like you're a part of it. I mean, and nothing is more being a part of it than what we discussed earlier. Then you say you were married. You had marriage vows and you have rings.
Right.
Oprah legitimized the notorious sex criminal Joe Teixeira, a.k.a. John of God, as a miraculous faith healer, one who could cure cancer, giving him international recognition. Joe Teixeira is now serving 19 years in prison for the rape of 4 women. He is facing additional cases related to several sex crimes, including keeping teenage women as sex slaves in underground mines, forcing them to have his children, and selling their babies internationally for tens of thousands of dollars before murdering the women after about 10 years of childbirth. Oprah runs her own leadership academy for girls in Africa, a $40 million school for disadvantaged girls, where in 2007, several children were sexually abused and parents were only allowed to see their children once a month.
And I have said for years, if the abuser is any good, you won't even know it's happened.
Oprah was very close with disgraced Hollywood mogul, rapist, and abuser Harvey Weinstein. Her Me Too documentary ignored Weinstein and Jeffrey Epstein. Oprah was herself a teenage prostitute. She stokes the fires of racism in America. And she is a member of the Billionaire Club, or the Good Club, along with Bill Gates, George Soros, Warren Buffett, David Rockefeller, and Ted Turner. The so-called Good Club meets behind closed doors and discusses plans for global depopulation. The Great Awakening is upon us. When will humanity begin seeing these billionaire celebrities for who they really are? For InfoWars.com, this is Greg Reese.
Did you hear all that there, folks? What Oprah's doing is she's shifting the focus away from sexual assault, being thrown against the wall and being raped. That's happening too. In fact, it's worse than that. She's saying, if you're any good, you make them feel good. What's wrong with feeling good? So right now it's wrong because there's a child and adult involved. But that's how it moves. This is the dialectic, folks. It's sick. Now, if you think, oh, she's just trying to expose it, what about this association and her endorsement of John of God? Convicted of 4 rapes. Also now being brought up on teenage sex charges, making them slaves and having them bear his children. And then what's he turn around and do? He turns around and he sells these babies for $10,000 or more. Remember the Wayfair expose we talked about a week or two ago, where these file cabinets, these storage cabinets, I should say, which we have some of them at the plant. They're about $200, $300. You can buy them on Wayfair, Global. You can buy them on Zorro, different places online. They're popping up on Wayfair with names of missing children, and they're being priced $10,000, $12,000, $14,000. What do you think that's all about, folks? It's about child trafficking. And let's not forget the royals, okay? But when a royal is brought up, it's not called pedophilia. They're not called pedophiles. They're called peccadillos. Now, that word has a very positive meaning. It means, oh, they're just guilty of a very minor or slight sin, a trivial offense. It's just a trifling fault. Could you just see the royals saying that? Not worthy of the news. That's because they're royals. They're the fancy people. But remember, they came to this world the same way you and me did, naked. And that same way they're going to leave. And there's judgment coming, I'm telling you, folks. But their privacy has to be protected. What, at the expense of the victims? How about Prince, what's his name? Charles, his brother, or his, I don't know if it's his brother or what all. They're all married and intermarried. The one that was buddies with Epstein. Folks, there's so much going on. Let's not forget Epstein, okay? He's had all sorts of people out to his sex island. Politicians, scientists, actors, even the royals. So where's this all going, folks? How come this isn't in the news? You know, think about this. The United States has incredible statistics on auto thefts, down to how many per hour. Yet did you know there's 20,000 children here in the United States that go missing every year? Now, I'm going to grant it, most of them, briefly, they're over at grandma's, they're at the neighbors, but some are found, thrown in dumpsters after being abused, broken, demolished, the things that Oprah says doesn't happen. Yet there is a large number that disappear permanently. They're never talked to or seen again, ever. But it gets worse because behind this darkness is child sacrifice. Mel Gibson was interviewed several years ago, and he claims Hollywood studios, and this is a quote, drenched in the blood of innocent children. Baby blood is so popular, this is right out of his mouth, in Hollywood, that it basically operates as a currency of its own. Practice that's been forbidden by the Bible. It's a cult. It's an occult ritual, just like the face mask initiation ritual. They're really big into this. It's their lesser magic. This is part of an open secret, according to Mel Gibson. Okay, the enemy of mankind continually acting contrary to our own best interests. He's talking about none other than Satan. These people worship Satan. Remember what I told you about the abortion being protected under the Religious Protection Act? He said, he was interviewed in London, and he was promoting a movie he was doing. Okay, he said this is an open secret in Hollywood. These people have their own religious and spiritual teachings and their own social and moral frameworks. They have their sacred texts, believe me, and they couldn't be more at odds with what America stands for. Yet we put these people up on pedestals. We spend billions a year on movies. Think about all this.
He explained, you know, he's been ostracized because of his position. He won't go with the current narrative of Hollywood, okay? You know, he said in this interview, I don't know how to break this to you gently. It's so contrary. Now, when people experience truth for the first time, their first response, and you may be doing this to me right now, is like a violent rejection. Okay, you're crazy. I'm never listening to you again. Well, God bless you. Just remember that you're going to have this brought back through the book of remembrance, that you heard this and you didn't do anything with it. We need to wake up to this, folks. It's a lie. Hollywood, this is, again, Mel Gibson's own words, is an institutionalized pedophilia. If you'd like this article, it goes on for another couple pages. I don't have time. But if you'd like this article, just email me at kdbeard1961@gmail.com, and I'll be sure to get it to you. But right now, folks, I just want to like tie it all together. Okay? I'm going to tie it all together. God's prohibitions against these occult practices, some encouragement for us, and then what it means to be convicted of righteousness and judgment. Now, we know what it means to be convicted of sin. What's it mean to be convicted of righteousness and judgment? So remember, the Lord forbids these, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. And he also forbids the cutting up of the baby into little pieces. That's divination, folks. And that's what we do with abortion. Now, I'd like to read this to you out of Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 4. Terry and I read this yesterday in our daily devotion, and it brought me great hope, because this is heavy to prepare these messages. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy in the singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, the glory of the Lord, and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak, friends. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and even God with a recompense. He will commit and save you. So, folks, basically, if you're standing on the rock, Jesus Christ, even in the midst of this judgment that's coming, and even if it is a post-trib rapture, and again, the Lord doesn't speak to me on all that. I see the sign, but he speaks to me with that still small voice I shared with you. So even if we do have to endure this, he promises us right there that even if he comes with a vengeance, God with recompense and save you and me. So all we have to do is stay the course. You know, some of these things just cannot be learned by ordinary study. The Bible says in John chapter 16, verses 7 and 11, nevertheless, I tell you, this is John, St. John speaking to the believers, that he refers to as his beloved. You know, he was the beloved of Jesus, and we are his beloved. He says, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you. He's given us Jesus' words here, that I go away, for I go not away. Remember, he heard this. He heard this. In Jesus' upper room discourse, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. That's to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. So that's the sin, unbelief. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Is judged, well, not will be judged, is judged. He goes around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He's like a snake that's been cut off and still bites you. But you got to really try hard to get bitten by a snake head that's not attached to its body, has no recoil power. You know, man's so ignorant of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we're taught these through the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, folks, you're not going to understand these things. This is convicting and convincing power. It's a power from the Holy Spirit that reveals the truth of sin, truth of righteousness, the truth of judgment. I remember last week we talked about the Holy Spirit teaching us on the conviction of sin. What was sin? Well, remember, we talked about it in John 16:9. Of sin because they believe not on me. So sin is unbelief, folks. And the Bible teaches us that we're all born naturally as sinners. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Now, a lot of people think we're a sinner because of what we do. No, we're a sinner because of who we are, okay? What we are.
And the sinner does what he does because of that nature. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, it is written that none are righteous. No, not one. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, folks, if you're going around saying you haven't sinned, or you're saying, oh, I don't sin anymore, you're in total contradiction to what his apostles taught us in their epistles. Now, you may say, well, I don't sin. Okay? And if you say that, you need to get on your knees and have the Lord show you your sin, and your sin's probably pride. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't sin like that. I just don't believe all those stories in the Bible. Well, that's sin. John chapter 16, verse 9, because you believe not. Folks, do you see how this all fits together? So we sin because of what we are, not only what we've done. And some people sin because they don't bend the knee to the Lord. You know, folks, it's so important that we understand these concepts. And that's what I covered with you last week. And what I'd like to do this week is move on and talk about how, about righteousness and judgment. So what is this conviction of righteousness? Well, in John 16:10, it says, of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. So when he says he's going back to the Father, Jesus is referring to his death, burial, and resurrection. Remember, it hasn't happened yet. This was in the upper room where he broke bread with disciples for the last time and said, this is the last time I'm going to drink from this cup until I'm back with you. And that's what's happening very soon, folks. So he went back to the Father after his death, burial, and resurrection. But I'm telling you, the average person out there, including a lot of people in Christendom, they're ignorant of sin, but more so of righteousness. They think of it as some sort of self-righteousness, of doing good, and it's not. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3, it reads, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, so a lot of people are, going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So this concept of righteousness involves putting your hands up in the air and surrender and saying, forsaking all, I trust him. That's when his gift of faith comes to you, is imputed to you, and is activated in you by the power and agency of the Holy Spirit. That, folks, that's the amazing dynamic grace that I've talked about in so many messages in the past. So Jesus is our only hope to have this righteousness. And listen to what the Bible says about your righteousness and mine. Out of Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. And remember, we read out of 35. But listen to what Isaiah goes on and says in verse 6 of chapter 64. But we are all as an unclean thing. You know what that is? That's a dirty menstrual rag. Okay, that's what it is if you look that up in Hebrew. So we're all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That filthy rag, that putrefied sore, it's disgusting. Think about it. Only through the death, only through the burial and the resurrection in Jesus Christ are we ever going to see this righteousness and be admitted to heaven, folks. The only way. So when you receive Jesus Christ, he deals with what you are, what I am. He transforms us into a new creation. So we're not just nice people. We become partakers, literally partakers of his divine nature. Second letter Peter wrote, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So I'm telling you, folks, when we have this supernatural conversion, we literally become like him in this process. Perfection. Every stain, every blot, every blur, blemish, it's all taken away from us, folks. So he's not only changing who we are, praise the Lord, so he cleanses us, he gives us a heart transplant, he makes us new, he gives us what we need to stay the course, and that's his righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 read, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, so he's not going around doing good works, not for this part of the process, but believing on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. That's the faith that Jesus Christ spoke. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So even King David understood this, folks. So his faith, his trust in, his surrender to the Lord is counted for righteousness. So God gives us the faith we need to be saved.
not our carnal face, not the tap water light bulb face that I talk about. That leads nowhere to death, but to death. You know, St. Paul talked about this in the second letter of the Corinthians. He said that a godly repentance doesn't turn back on itself, whereas a worldly repentance. Oh, I feel bad for what I did because I'm going to get caught. Oh, I feel bad for what I did because I'm going to get punished. That's a worldly repentance, and that doesn't lead to everlasting life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So this is what becomes new in us. This faith becomes new. All things become new. That's what Paul said. Now, you still may not be convinced. Well, listen to this out of the King James, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And folks, you have to read this in the King James, not the New King James, not the ESV, because it's being changed. Listen to this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Pistos Christos. Faith of. The faith of who? The faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So how are we justified? We're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. So when we say, Lord Jesus, I believe you, I believe that you died for me, and you died for my sins on that cross, and I bow my knee to you, God says, yes, he gets it, he surrendered. And what he does is he takes his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he imputes it to you and me. And it's placed on our account for our benefit. There was this maid one time, her name was Betty, and she was saved. And someone asked her, Betty, how do you know that you're saved? And you know what she replied? It's hard to explain, but it feels like I'm standing in Jesus' shoes. Now that single statement by that maid named Betty was as profound as any comment that any theologian or Bible commentator a preacher could ever give on this matter of salvation. Jesus took my sin, he took your sins, and he gave us his righteousness, folks. Now, this theological term for this process is imputation, but it's really what Betty said. It's standing in Jesus' shoes. It's put on our account. So that's what righteousness is, the righteousness of God. And that's how it's different than self-righteousness. Now, finally, the Holy Spirit also teaches us the truth concerning judgment. And folks, it's coming. John chapter 16, verse 11 reads, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He didn't say is judged, will be judged. He said is judged. And then listen to John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of the world. This is Jesus talking. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. So this is before he went to the grave, folks. This is before he conquered sin and death. At that point, it is finished. That's what he said. It is finished, teletestai. So it's done. It's done. The power that Satan possesses today is usurped. Hell wasn't prepared for you or me, folks. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 reads, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepared for who? The devil and his angels. So God doesn't want you to go there. He doesn't want me to go there. He prepared this for all of these demons and the fallen angel Lucifer. We're going to go. Isn't this awesome, folks? And what we need to do is appropriate that which we've been given already, his righteousness, his divine nature. Remember, he said that against this, his church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. We need to be on the offensive, folks. So the Holy Spirit teaches us on the conception of sin, the completion of our salvation, and the condemnation of Satan. And it's all right there in John 16. Remember, sin's unbelief. Remember, righteousness is his, not ours, imputed to us. And finally, Satan has been judged. So folks, I just can encourage you to go out there right now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just say, Lord God, I'm a sinner. You taught me that. I know that. I need your righteousness. Please come into my life. Save me. Become my Lord. Folks, if you do that, that prayer doesn't save you. God saves you through Jesus Christ. His amazing grace kicks into gear. It becomes, it was up to this point for you to say that prayer, a convicting grace, but then it becomes a saving grace, and then it becomes a sustaining grace, and it gives you that power to go through that process of sanctification, which ultimately is going to lead to your glorification. So I know this news was heavy, and I know there's a lot of craziness out there, but know who you are in Jesus. Appropriate what's been given to you. And in the words of Winston Churchill, folks, I want you to remember this, and I want you to just stand on this week.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
Remember that, folks. Never give in. Never give in. Never give in. Now let's lift our hands up. And I know I've been playing these same clips every week, but I just want to drive that point home. That same power that lives in you and me, that same power rose Jesus from the grave, and he lives in you and me. Listen to this and worship along with Jeremy King.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times you are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.